I was born as a flourish of wild oats and flowers, dancing in the wind to welcome the warm valley air. But as the years expanded, the sun became too much for my natural harvest, and it faded away. But then a man who could see below my surface decided to give me a chance. He breathed life into me. From then on, I became a center for agriculture and commerce, a hustle and bustle brimming with pride. I became a land welcoming shapes and colors from all nations and stations, a refuge for those who were rejected by their own land. Religion, race, nationality, I welcomed them all with gladness. But as the years went on, they began to forget my love and began to reject my heart, misusing my fertile soil for illegal crops, exploiting my city for illegal trade, turning a blind eye to the sick, the hurting, the homeless, the orphans, the widows. I have outstretched my arms. I've had many painful facelifts, but nothing could give people pause before they disowned me. My soul hurts. My bones ache. My heart breaks. I am frozen, and it's becoming harder and harder to breathe.
As much as I'd love to haze those friends of mine who wanted to leave, you know, I was kind of one of those people, to be honest with you, begging for an opportunity to go somewhere else just to get outside of Fresno. And almost to my shame, I confess, I was ready to get out of here. But it's funny how that's changed for me. You know, I'm looking around and I'm seeing what God is doing and I'm seeing what's happening in our community. And I go, man, I love my city. Like, I love living in Fresno. I would have never said that when I was in high school or college, never. But you know what? In some ways, I go, man, this is my city. And I hope you feel the same way too, because when I look now at what's happening around us, I'm starting to take more pride in what's happening here. Like, I love Fresno not because it's close to the beach or the gateway to the Sierras or down the street, you know, so to speak, from Yosemite. I love Fresno because of Fresno. Because of the people, because of the culture, because of the diversity, and because of what's happening all around us. Like, this is a special place to live. I mean, there's no question we have issues. I mean, just read the news and see what's happening in our community. And, you know, we certainly have things to work through. But Fresno's developing a new narrative. And that's what excites me, is what would it look like for us to change the narrative of our city? Like, to really believe in what's happening here, to see some of the things that are happening in terms of revitalization of communities downtown, to see neighborhoods that are being beautified and people that are moving in and really doing some cool stuff, to see areas of our community where businesses are going in. And I start getting intrigued by the idea of, well, what role does the church play in that? Like, when you talk about transformation in the city is one thing, but what about the gospel? And instead of thinking, oh man, this city's got issues, I should move, what if we said, this city's got issues, we should bring Jesus into the conversation? Like, can you imagine what it would be like to embrace a vision for our city that included the gospel coming to bear on the major social ills of our community? I get excited about thinking that years from now, when people are talking about the history of our city, that they'll start talking about Jesus and the church and the well and the people who influenced our community in such a profound way because of a love for Christ. Like, can you imagine what that will be like to be a part of shaping, reshaping, changing the narrative of an entire city, one life at a time, because of what the gospel does in each of us and how that stirs us to be a difference maker in our community?
I guess I always come back to the passage in Jeremiah where the Israelites have been pulled out of their country and they're in Babylon and they're at a crossroads of whether or not they're going to just isolate themselves and not interact with the rest of the city, or they just give up their morals and their traditions and they just integrate. And what the prophet tells them is to build gardens and to build homes and to seek the welfare of the city.
Which, like, God called us to work with the poor And so with that, I feel like you don't have to live in the neighborhood where the poor are, but I feel like it would be easiest for us to work with the poor if we lived here.
So we started looking for schools in the neighborhood that we could send our kids to, but not just send them to go to school there, but that we could partner with. And we've been sending our kids to Big Picture Elementary School in the Tower District for 4 years now.
They then asked us to join the PTA. I stepped up and ran the PTA for the last 2 years, and the principal asked Jeremy to be on the school board. And then through that, the goal was also just to get to know people. My daughter last year, one of her best friends at school, we've gotten to know her and her mom, and have been able to invite her to church. So she just started joining, she just joined our life group. One of the neighborhood girls who is in the same class as my daughter, no one in her family has graduated from high school yet. And so I feel like we've just been involved with her. We drive her to school every day, and we have her over a lot. She doesn't necessarily know we have this dream for her yet, but that's our goal, is to see her be the first to graduate.
If your kids, and you have multiple kids, and they're going to be from kindergarten to sixth grade at a school, you've probably got 10 years to spend at a school, especially if you can get a life group around that or a community around it. That's a huge impact that you can make.
Every year we revisit the decision, is this where we should be at? And we talked about, should we change schools this year? And our kids were like, no, we have to stay. We love it here.
Mm-hmm. When I was in about the seventh grade, I felt that the Holy Spirit was calling me to be a missionary. And every time I sat in church hearing a missionary sharing their story of what they were doing in the world, I was excited and I was ready to go. Whatever country that was, whatever continent that was, sounded exciting. As I grew older, I started having increasing health complications, and the door wasn't open for me to do long-term missions. I grieved that for many years while living here and working here, that the Lord had put this on my heart, and yet I hadn't been able to live it out. And I enjoyed doing evangelism with other Americans and sharing who Christ is, but my greatest passion was to reach people that had never heard the gospel and that didn't have access to it. And so several years ago, when my friend shared this prayer request that incoming international students would know the Lord, I saw all of a sudden, there's an opportunity. Here are students from those very countries that I've been excited about all my life, and they're here, and I can actually participate in doing missions from my home, from my living room. I have Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, people from all corners of the earth who are coming to hear about who Jesus is. Last year, we had a Thai student come, and she said, you know, growing up in Thailand, I had heard about the Bible, but I'd never seen one, and I always wanted to know what it said. I've been so curious my whole life, I've never seen one. Tonight, I came to this Bible study, and I got to hear from the Bible, and you guys gave me a Bible. I can't believe it. That is why we do what we do. We have these people that are thirsty, and we're able to introduce them to the living water. We're introducing them to Jesus. My gosh, that really can have a ripple effect throughout the entire world, because the world's here, Fresno, California.
I think in reality, when you talk about the ills of our city, we could list quite a few things, and that list could be long. So as we were thinking about this year, we were trying to figure out what could we do as a faith community, what could we do as a church to really begin to speak into some of those issues. And we said, well, what if we did for the one what you wish you could do for the many? And so what we decided to do is simply pick three issues that we believe God might use our church to begin or maybe even continue to speak into in a new and fresh way. And those issues are orphan care, literacy, and racial reconciliation. Now, we could have picked a myriad of others, but we found that those three really speak to the heart of maybe what the gospel could do in our community. So take literacy, for example. The fact that the illiteracy rate in our city is as high as it is appalling. And the fact that it can be dealt with or addressed with some simple steps from people willing to come and serve seems like it's an easy, obvious, and strategic investment.
About 71% of our kids in Fresno are not reading at their grade level. We are talking about a felt need in Fresno that kids are struggling. Instead of literacy, just kids are struggling socially, emotionally, academically. And one simple thing to address that is just for them to have a healthy relationship with a positive Christian individual. The church in Fresno truly has a chance to change the next generation of kids. When we equip them and we tell them, all you have to do is be you, just be energetic, love on them genuinely, care about them genuinely, spend time with them. You don't have to be the best tutor in the world. You don't have to answer every question if you don't know it. You just have to be real.
When it came to the issue of orphan care, the Bible is very clear of true and undefiled religion being caring for widows and orphans and caring for their needs. And so this issue of kids who have no homes or disruptive homes and are in need of just some safety, if even in a foster system for a season, man, what if Christians got involved in that regard and brought the gospel there? Like, if discipleship is life on life, meaning if you can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are, what better way to help young people see Christ than to sit in your living room, than to have dinner with your family, than to see the way you treat your wife? And it might change the entire trajectory of their life because they see for the first time marital health.
We have roughly around 2,000 kids in our foster care system that come in every year. But our goal really for a church is to understand that it's not if you're called, it's how. So clearly we're called to care for orphans, that's a biblical mandate. But for a church body to really get involved, it's not asking if I should foster or adopt, it's asking how I should be involved in orphan care. And the reality is everyone can do something. If you like to bake, if you do photography, you can do that with kids in foster care. If you're passionate about mentoring, you can mentor youth in foster care. If you feel like you aren't called to foster or adopt, but you want to support families in your church that want to foster and adopt, there's a huge need for that. Babysit, bring meals, pray for them, love on them. And that's probably the number one and simplest way that you could love on a child is loving the family that's bringing that child in.
When it comes to the issue of racial reconciliation, I thought, man, what greater issue for us to weigh in on right now than that? Because every night on the news, every day in the paper, another story of tension, racial tension. And there's no question we've come a long way, and there's no question that we are addressing some of the policy and institutional and systemic issues that have just become sort of part of the fabric of our society. We have so much more we can do. But in talking about what we can do, you realize that without Jesus in the conversation, it's all short-term solutions.
As a nation and as a city, I have never seen a city and a nation as divided as it is now, and a nation more on a public level, but as a city, there's so much division going on right now. I mean, whether it's political lines, racial lines, social lines, it doesn't matter. But what I am grateful about is that the church is doing something to at least not put a Band-Aid, but to actually heal one of those, which is racial. And I just want to encourage you as a church family, if no other church jumps in, if it's just you, the goal is not to get the reward or the hand clap from man to say you guys did something. It's to have the Lord Almighty say, well done, my good and faithful servant. There has to be an intentionality. There has to be someone that says, look, I know what the rules are supposed to say. I know the rules say I'm not supposed to walk in your house unless you invite me in. But doggone it, if I allow this to wait until you invite me in, my children will never sit at your table. And there are always going to be this level of distrust. We'll never get along. There'll always be this ignorance of education to who you are as a people and who I am and what our cultures look like. And come to find out some of our most things in our culture, they look the exact same. They just have a different, maybe have a different face to it, but they're the exact same, right? There has to be an intentionality.
But what we realize is that for anything to happen in our city in terms of gospel transformation,
it's going to be an outflow of what's happening here as a community. So before we can have citywide gospel transformation, we need communal gospel transformation. And if I'm just gut level honest with you, there are times, even as the pastor of this church, one of the teaching pastors here, where we're all communicate the word at one of our gatherings and I'm driving home, and I'm just thinking to myself, something's missing. Like the word is there, the worship is there, the people are there, but something's missing. The mystery is missing. The sense of transcendence is missing. Like there's good content, there's good interaction, there's some familiar faces, but I don't feel like we're a community together. One of the things I realize as I read through the book of Acts is this profound sense of togetherness that they experienced. And there's a sense that they cared for one another, met one another's needs. In that context, sold property, gave to those who were impoverished so that they would have their needs met. They were both aware of the need and prepared to meet the need. What's interesting to me about that is that in order for that to occur, there has to be a sense of connectedness, a sense of awareness that they even know, not just their name, but they know their life. They know their needs. They know the circumstances that they're in. And then they spoke into that. They did something about that. The reason I bring that up is I feel like as a church, when you're smaller, you can experience that. And one of the potential negatives of growth is it can become big enough that you begin to disconnect, big enough that you don't know the names of the people next to you. You don't know the stories of the people next to you, let alone the needs of the people next to you that you might actually be able to help out with if you'd only known.
I'm Dan Lombardi. This is my wife, Carrie. We've been attending The Well for 7 years and members are leading our life group for 4 years.
The whole concept of life group, a concept of community and being together as Christians is really not a biblical option, right? It's a command. And so there's not to be too heavy-handed, but there's not a lot of excuses why we're not meeting together. And Sunday is great, but it's not enough, and everybody knows that. And so when we recognize that Jesus commanded us to do this, there must be a good reason for it. And it's because how can you love one another if you don't know one another? How can you bear one another's burdens if you don't know what their burdens are? And you only are going to learn that and be transformed in a group if you're together. I think we've grown together like a family, and with a family, you have highs and you have lows. And probably the hardest thing was Jim Winder was diagnosed with cancer last October.
Jim Winder was just a fascinating person. I say the most interesting man of the world. He cared deeply.
And, you know, and within 45 days of his diagnosis, he had passed away.
And that was really hard. And because we were family. Everybody in the group was willing to do anything. Anybody would do anything for Linda.
Jim and Linda. Absolutely. We were able to help one of the Saturdays go over and do yard work at her house, which was a wonderful blessing, more to us than her probably. Mm-hmm. But other members of the group have helped her, with getting finances organized, other practical things around the house. Mm-hmm. And I think that, I guess thinking about life group, that's what it's about, life. Mm-hmm. And we've seen lots of aspects of life. And when Jesus is part of that, you can make it through stuff like that.
I want you to imagine for a moment what it would look like if each of us embraced our individual calling and allowed the gospel to really change who we were and therefore how we lived. The question we have is, what does it really look like on a day-to-day basis? How do I really know the gospel is at work in my life? I think it begins by having an understanding that the delight in the Lord is our highest aim. Meaning when we wake in the morning, there's this sense of anticipation, this sense of hope, this sense of longing of I want to spend time with God. Like God is with me. And when I read my Bible, I see him afresh. And when I pray, I communicate as if with a friend. And when I sit in silence, I'm never alone because God is with me and he speaks to me through his word and he lays things on my heart that I should pray for. And when I see a sunrise, I see him. And when I see the beauty of a child, I see him. And when I see the Sierras, I see him. And when I see diversity in my city, I see him. And when I see my colleagues at work, I see him. And when I come home and I see my family, I see him. And in every moment, whether they be extraordinary or ordinary, I see him. And by seeing him, the gospel is transforming me. The gospel of the finished work of Jesus is reminding me that he has redeemed me and called me and set me apart that I would be about him. That's personal gospel transformation. One of the beauties of being a part of the body of Christ is the diversity that you see among us because we all have a story of how the gospel has intersected our life, has conquered us, and brought us into a new relationship with Jesus. And if I'm honest with you, about a year ago, I started looking around just in my own spiritual life feeling like something's missing, like something's not there that once was. And with no panic and taking some time to sort of process that, I realized that the gospel wasn't really taking root in my heart. I wasn't allowing the gospel to transform me. I was still reading my Bible. I was still teaching. I was still preaching. And it wasn't necessarily fake. It just wasn't whole. It wasn't full. It wasn't integrated. And when I began to lean into the gospel, I realized that the gospel, at least in my life, wasn't just at a point in time. But the gospel was still working its way out. And it's the same with you. Like the gospel is not done with you, nor is it done with me. And then if we'll lean into the gospel and realize that the Lord is with us in those moments where we feel intimate with him, but the Lord never leaves us. And if we can lean into those moments and see him, even in those stale times, we see that the gold is found there. And when I leaned into that, I realized that the gospel, thankfully, is still having a work in my life.
So I grew up in a home that was just not about Christ at all. Even at a really early age, I started to feel a void of what love could be in my life. I got married at a really young age. My now ex-husband was not faithful and loved multiple people. So that was really difficult and, again, just broke my heart and made me really desperate to want to feel love. And so I looked for it, again, in all the wrong places. I filled it with alcohol and other men and was just so desperate to figure out how I could find my identity in being loved by someone. So one night, I was just kind of like at wit's end, feeling really depressed about my life and feeling really depressed about who I was, feeling really unloved by so many people. I was just going to drink and I was just going to never get up. I dropped a bottle on the kitchen floor and in that moment I just sat down in it and gave up and just said that I didn't want to move forward with my life. I just wanted to let go of all the pain and the hurt that was inside me, and I made the choice to call a friend of mine, and he suggested that I go to the well. So the very next day was a Sunday, and I went straight to the well, and I heard a message that was, I felt like was for me. I felt like I had just gotten to that point so that I could hear about God's love, and I heard it really clearly. God loves me. Even before forgiveness, even in my brokenness, even knowing everything I've ever done, he still loves me. And that's the kind of love that I was desperately wanting, and it just was there.
God accepted me into his kingdom, a very broken and sinful person with a really terrible past, and I'm now forgiven. And it wasn't because I have his blood running through my veins. It's not because I did anything to earn it. So we've applied that to our family, and we really believe in adoption and that we can grow our family with anyone who wants to feel our love. We're open to children to come into our lives from broken and battered backgrounds and who really are desperate to feel that love just like I was as a child. And we want to give it to them. We want to give it not just as us in our human form and our unbelievable joy and love for them, but to show them God's love, to have them know that they'll never get it from anywhere else other than from Christ.
The key to all of this is gospel transformation. But it starts with us. Unless the gospel is transforming us as individuals, then our faith community that we worship with will never be changed either. And if that's the case, then the city will never be influenced by the gospel either. So I want to invite you to be a part of that, to recognize that God is at work, working through the gospel to change us personally, and that God is at work to change us as a faith community, and to recognize that the story, when it is told of our city, can be a story of how men and women of God recognized the work of the gospel in our lives, stepped out of our comfort zones, stepped out of our routines, stepped out of our individuality, and leaned in together as a faith community to be a part of citywide gospel transformation in our city, in Fresno, our home.